Okay, I'm going to tell you a quick story I've told before. If you don't like this, send me one, right? If you don't want to laugh at it, then send me a story if you don't like it. But there is an old couple. They were celebrating their golden anniversary, and after many, many years of marriage, everybody in the community kind of knew that this was a close couple, been married a long time. They knew it was a legendary relationship, and they were impressed by it. And so at their anniversary, a newspaper reporter came up and said, you know, I'd love to do an article on your relationship. Can you tell me what the secret is to your close relationship? And the man says, well, I can answer that very quickly. When we got married at our honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon in our honeymoon, and we got on mules, and we took the mules down the trail, you know, down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And while we were going down, my wife was riding on a mule that stumbled, and the wife got off the mule, looked the mule in the eyes, and said, that's one. She got back on the mule, rode a little further. Sure enough, that mule stumbled again. And she got off, looked at that mule in the eyes, and said, that's two. She got back in the mule, rode down a little further, almost to the bottom of the trail, and she gets off, and she gets in, and she looks at that mule in the eye, and she pulls out a gun and shoots that mule dead right there on that path. And the husband was so appalled that she would treat an animal that way. She started to yell at her like, you don't ever do that. That is wrong. That's not right. You don't shoot that. She listened to him talk the whole time he went off. And when he finished, she came up to him, looked him right in the eyes, and said, that's one. He goes, we haven't had any problems since. If you didn't like that, send me one. So we're in this series called Respondability, and today I want to really share with you stand up. Stand up. Our theme is stand, and I want to talk to you about standing. There are some lessons, however, that we've learned to this point. I want to go over a couple of those lessons we've learned because it's important that we build off of them. The first one is that you were created to manage and carry responsibility. So if you're sitting there saying, I just can't do it, can I tell you that's a lie of the devil? And there's only one, there are two weapons the devil has against you. And there's an encounter retreat going on this weekend. So there's a bunch of people at the encounter right now. And I shared with them this week. By the way, the next encounter is going to be in February. And it's going to be totally redid. And you'll want to be there. Okay? You don't want to miss it. If you've never been to encounter, you want to go. But there are two weapons the enemy has. Satan has no other weapons but two to work against you. And it's not sickness and disease. Sickness and disease is not the weapon of the enemy. It's the fruit of a lie. Okay? And I may preach on that in the future, but in the encounter, we're going to be talking about it. The only two weapons he has is doubt and fear. It's all Satan has. No weapon formed against you will prosper, though. Right? He only has doubt and fear. And the only way he can bring doubt and fear against you is by lies. And he's a good liar. He is so good at lying that you believe things you think are truth. In fact, you go up to your husband and you say, I'm just telling you the truth. And you're actually telling him a lie. But you're so convinced it's true and it's not. Do you know what discernment is? I've said this so many times. I hope that you can answer this without me even saying. Discernment is not knowing the difference between what is right and wrong, okay, which is what we think it is, right and wrong. It's the difference between what is truth and what appears to be true. Notice I changed it from right and wrong. It's what is true and what appears to be true. I'm going to tell you, we all need some discernment in here because the devil never tries to show you what is wrong. He's trying to deceive you with what appears to be true when it's not. And you have to be able to tell the difference between tongues, the tongue of Christ, who Christ is. He says, I am truth, the person of Christ, or the tongue of Satan, who all he can do is lie. It's all he can do. Number two, boy, that wasn't even in there. I got way off the point. You were created to manage responsibilities. So if you don't think you were, you should be amazing at fulfilling, managing, and carrying responsibility. If anything, Christians should be the best at it. Here's number two. You're the happiest when you're succeeding in fulfilling responsibilities. Isn't that true? Like when you're really doing good at your work, you want to go to work. You want to do it. You're thinking of new ideas. You're creative because you love to manage and carry it, and you're excited. But when you're not, you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, right? When the laundry's building up, ladies, right? You just like, ah, you know, I don't really feel good. Or maybe, ladies, when you're in a workplace and you're doing really well and you're impressing everybody, how many, you're saying, man, I love it. You know, I want to do this. And guys, same things, right? And guys, well, I'll go on. There are some in here, though, carry a lot of guilt because you walked out on responsibility. And this series of messages has been difficult for you to go out on, to listen to, because you've walked out on responsibility. Can I tell you, that's the blessing of God's grace. When you shirk responsibility, you still have to pay the consequences, but God's grace brings new life. It gives new opportunity. And so as believers, we can say, thank you, God, that we have the opportunity for new life, for something new. And so we can move into that. Here's the third one. Somebody last Sunday after the service, they came up to me and they said, I'm going to put this point right here on a sign and I'm going to sell this. And I said, probably to all those people you think need to be responsible, right? No, she goes, I'm going to give it to them. Here's number three. Your irresponsibility will eventually become someone else's responsibility. Your irresponsibility, it's not neutral. It doesn't stop. Your irresponsibility will eventually become someone else's responsibility. And you said, well, you've already said that like 2 weeks in a row. This is the third week in a row you've said that. Yeah, and it takes about that long for us to remember it. Right? So, and here's the fourth one, the invisible principle of sowing and reaping. Remember last week I talked about the Archimedes principle? Sowing and reaping is a principle that's going to happen whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. Like if you're in here and you don't believe in God at all and you never believe in God, this principle is going to apply to you regardless. Like you should listen to this and understand just as gravity will pull you down. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a believer. We think, like if I'm going 80 miles an hour, and I used this illustration last week, but if you're on a road around a mountain cliffs and it's 25 miles an hour, if you think just because you have a bobblehead Jesus on your dash and you're playing Christian music on your radio, that if you're going to go, you can go 80 mile an hour around those curves, you're going to have it's going to be a sad day for you when you're flying off the edge. Well, bobblehead Jesus is doing this. I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. As you go flying down the cliff. Because it doesn't matter if you don't understand the principles of creation. You reap what you sow, and when you reap, it is later and it is greater, probably greater than you deserved. It's something that you're going to reap. Well, today what I want to talk about is going to be found in the story of Joshua chapter 7. And here's the interesting thing in Joshua chapter 7, and it really, last week, someone came up to me, and because this series really is connecting with so many people, and they're saying, you know, I understand that sowing and reaping thing, but the thing that bothers me is that I feel like I'm doing everything right in my marriage relationship, but I'm reaping what my spouse is doing, and they're not doing everything. They're not picking up their responsibility, and so I'm reaping what they're sowing. Right? And you may be here and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you know, that's true. Like, I'm doing everything. I'm working hard at work. I'm coming up with great ideas. I'm doing a lot of smart things. But my boss, man, he's sowing bad stuff and he's doing irresponsible things. And now I'm kind of reaping the what he's sowing. I'm kind of reaping the bad decisions he's making. And so there are three different groups I want to talk to today and address today. The first one is the religious group. Now, how many religious people are in here today? Of course, no one's raised their hand the whole time. So this really isn't for you. None of this is for you. This whole message isn't for you. Might as well just pack it up and head home, right? No, listen, this message is not for the person next to you. In fact, please don't send this message to anyone. If you want to offend somebody, send this message to them. They're going to be like, why'd you send this to me? This message is for you. So say this with me. What he's going to say this morning is meant for me. Now, what's going to happen while I'm preaching? God's going to bring personal illustrations to your mind, and he's going to illustrate what I'm saying through your illustration of life. There are going to be situations that are going to come to your mind, and that's not going to be a coincidence. It's not going to be an accident. It's actually the Holy Spirit speaking to you, bringing something to your attention. In fact, I believe the reason I'm preaching this series of messages on responsibility and irresponsibility is not because you're so far gone. It's because you're on a trajectory that's taking you to the place of no return. And he's wanting to get your attention right now to say, be responsible in this area before you enter into some lasting consequences that will radically transform where you are in life. He's just wanting to get your attention. And if you're pointing at everyone else's, because we sit there, of course, I'm responsible. It's all the other jerks in the world that need to hear this, right? And we often don't see the irresponsibility in our own life, and he wants to show it to us. So the first group is religious people, people who tend to hide behind their prayers, people who tend to hide behind, they tend to mask their irresponsibility with prayer. Some of the most irresponsible people talk a lot about praying. And they hide behind, they act irresponsible, then they pray about it. I mean, one of the things that I know, this is common with a lot of believers. We pray for revival, like we want God to send a revival. Now, I don't ever recommend praying for revival, ever. Because I've been through what would be called the revival. I can tell you, once you pray for revival and you experience what you think is revival, nobody knows what it is, so we pray for generations and revival. It never comes because that's not what God wants to bring. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God's going to bring revival. In fact, that's a concept created by Christians who don't actually want to do the work of ministry. We hide behind the prayer of revival, saying, God, we're going to pray for revival so that you do something because we're not doing it. We want you to heal people. We want you to save people. We want you to reach people. We want you to do. So we're praying for revival, whereas Paul never prayed for revival. Paul said, let their eyes be opened and their ears hear so that they're permanently changed into a believer of who you are. Rather than pray for revival, why don't we just use the gifts, pray that God use us in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Rather than pray for revival, why don't we ask God to give us opportunities to preach about God's forgiveness and his love for all people? Rather than pray for revival, why don't we ask God to use us in the form of rescuing people who are bound by drugs and alcohol and all kinds of addiction? Rather than pray for revival, why don't me and my spouse, why don't we go out and meet our neighbors and actually minister in to their homes? Rather than pray for revival, God's waiting for us to do the work of ministry. Somebody say amen to that. So I don't encourage praying for revival because we hide behind the prayer. We want God. God said, I already did that when I died on the cross. I did all of that. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Here's the second group. The second group are people with misguided compassion. By the way, God gave a command in the Bible that said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Did he not say that? That's now my responsibility, and that's now your responsibility. The only reason the world will go the way it's going is because we're shirking our responsibility. So the second group, people with misguided compassion, these people are compassionate people who apply it incorrectly. When you see a person act irresponsible instead of holding them accountable, oftentimes we'll go, oh, that's too bad. I feel bad for you. You don't understand. Their home life was really bad, and that's why they treat their wife the way. That's why they hit their spouse, because they were abused. It's just really bad. We just need to love them. Which means not address it. We just need to care about them, which means don't confront it. We just need to be compassionate and let them act irresponsibly and hope that God changes them. Hope that God, when we want God to confront them, it usually means that there's some mystical force that comes and confronts them, that God never uses people to actually confront them or to confront me. Gotcha. right? You're not God. Who could ever confront me? Because there's no perfect people in the world, so no one should ever be used by God to confront me. That would be impossible. Is it quiet in me or is it me? Like, I'm starting to get hot sweats because I think like you're like mad at me right now. Right? You may be, but don't get mad at me. I'm like the postman bringing the mail. Right? Here's the third group. Reapers of other sowers. Reapers of other sowers. There are people who did not last week's message, because they're sitting there going, I'm reaping what they're sowing and I'm not liking that. But have you figured out that's the reality of all of this? You don't have to like it. You're not liking it isn't going to change it. You're not going to change it. It's just the way it is. My father told me when I went into ministry, he said, James, my dad is a pastor, an evangelist, and one of the greatest pieces of advice he gave me was, James, it's a very political world. How many have discovered that, right? And he said, you can hate it and you can fight it and you're going to lose. Or you can learn to operate within it and you're going to have success. And how many, you hate politics. You hate all the politics of everything. How many have discovered that? How many have discovered, though, when you fight it, you lose? And God wants you to be shrewd and to operate within it so that you can bring the glory of God to people that need to hear it. In the same way, in that same truth, whether you like it or not, you're going to reap what other people have sown. So you better know who you're connecting to. You better know who you're getting connected with. Even though you may have sown the right seeds, you need to know the person you marry is going to sow the right seeds. You need to know the people you're connected to are going to sow the right seeds. So I'm going to give you the context in a story. I'm going to tell you the story. It's not often told, but it is a story that I want you to hear. It's in Joshua chapter 7. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Joshua 7. Joshua records the history of Joshua leading the Israelites from the wilderness into the promised land. Okay? Now, God gave Abraham this promise that one day he was going to have a great nation in this land called the Holy Land. God, literally, there's something different about the Holy Land. Holy means to set apart. God set apart that land and he declared that this land was his. So if you got a problem with the Holy Land, you got a problem with God's land. Okay? It's just like the tithe of the land. That's why it's a big deal. It's the tithe of all of the globe that belongs to God. That's his land. He has deed to that land. Does this make sense? It's his, okay? Now, we're going to go a little further. I'm going to get it when I do the end time thing. I'll let you know more about why that is and how that works. But Joshua, the Israelites had to go to Egypt because of a famine. They go there. When they enter Egypt, they go from 45 people, about 45 people, to almost 3 million people. To almost 3 million people. So when Moses came back to Israel to deliver them, he walked almost 3 million, between 2.5 and 3 million people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Okay? And so they come out, they're walking around the wilderness, they send 12 spies out to spy out the promised land. And 10 of the 12 spies come back and say, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, we can't go in to take the land. And because of the irresponsibility of 10 spies and the irresponsibility of Moses to listen to them over the other two, Israel wanders in the wilderness. All of the Israelites, because of the irresponsibility of 10 spies and Moses agreeing with them, all 3 million of those people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In fact, they die in the wilderness. Now, some of you are thinking, that doesn't sound like it's fair. That's just not fair. That's not fair. They didn't decide. Why did they have to? So I don't like this message anyway, Pastor Jane. I'm not listening to you at all. Doing all of it, right? So Joshua comes along And God says, Joshua, be bold and courageous. You're going to take the Israelites into the promised land. And so Joshua, now that's in today's context, when you look at it, this seems absolutely appalling. And you say, well, why? If you've grown up in the church, you don't think twice about it. But if you haven't, you're sitting there thinking, there are people who currently live in the promised land. There were people, women and children, living in Jericho. And when the Israelites went into the promised land and the walls came tumbling down, we don't talk about the screams of little babies and women as they're being crushed underneath the weight of rocks. And so you're sitting there and you're thinking, what kind of God do we serve that he would kill people? And we get appalled by that, and we think, what was God thinking? Because these people were already there. They were living in homes. They had schools. They had fire departments. They had police. You know, they had it all, right? Well, here, so you sit and you look at it and go, God, what were you thinking? And this is somewhat of a contradiction. If God never changes, and this isn't the God in the New Testament, if God never changes, was there an Old Testament God? Or is there two gods? Like, God schizophrenic or something? No. Let me share with this. There's one God, and he's not schizophrenic. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. But let me give you another principle that I'm going to give you as a tag-along to this whole thing. God will destroy anything that harms the object of his love, and you are the object of his love. Anything that tries to destroy the object of the love, he'll destroy, even if the object of his love, the thing that's destroying the object of his love is the object of his love. Now listen to this. What you don't know, and I'm going to read this in Genesis 15. It says, in the fourth generation, God is talking to Abraham. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. You say, well, what does that mean? In fact, if you're reading it, you probably read it right past it. You don't even think twice. Unless you know who the Amorites are. Unless you know about the culture of the Amorites, which was an appalling culture. So if you're appalled by what the Israelites were going to do to the people, the Amorites, let me tell you, which included the Canaanites, let me tell you what their practices were. They were involved in activity in which they worshiped God through sexual orgies. They would rape women. They would do things like in public squares. They would have, they would take virgins, men, boys and women, virgins, and they would burn them and offer them as sacrifice to the God that they would worship. Now, this is, if that doesn't do it for you, let me give you this. They would take little babies, and they would molest children in this as part of it. And then to take little babies, and they would, even to certain extremes, and some of they would take the limbs off the baby, just a lot like what abortion is, where they would rip a baby apart. And they would tear it apart, and literally, in some cases, eat the parts or cover themselves in the blood of the infant, thinking it would bring more youth. Now, how many say, I understand why God had to bring it in, not to a people, but to a culture? See, God didn't want to kill people. He was bringing an end to a culture that had been so demonically infused. He said, I gave them time to turn from that way of life, and it only got worse and worse and worse. Can I tell you something? If we did not have God, we would destroy ourselves completely. If God were not here, if there was no Holy Spirit, we as a world would completely wipe ourselves off the planet. Completely would destroy ourselves. Survival of the fittest. That's the Old Testament dynamic that was occurring when God said, you're going to go in there and you're going to wipe this stain out of my land. The worst part was all of this was taking place on the land that was intended to worship the one true God. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. Get out. And I can tell you in Revelation, it says the Antichrist, the dragon, and they want to rule in the Holy Land once again. It's their goal to restore what the Israelites took away through Christ. There's so many connections. I could go into a whole nother message and won't do that. But when they come into the Promised Land, the first city they go to is a city called Jericho, right? And God says it's the first, so it belongs to me because it's the first. We give the first to God. And so it's the first. He said, I want you to go into Jericho. You're not even going to have to fight. All you got to do is shout and march. Can you do that? Shout and march. And so they walked around, they shouted, and they marched, and all the walls came tumbling down, and the whole city was destroyed. And he said, listen, don't take anything from Jericho. I want you to burn the entire city. I want it to completely be destroyed. I want everything that lived in Jericho destroyed. I want every piece of clothing destroyed. I want every bit of gold. I want it completely covered, destroyed. Do not take anything. And if you do, you will be cursed. Don't take it. Leave it there. So they do that, and they're celebrating. You can imagine, the Israelites are at an all-time high. I mean, they went in there like they feel like ninja warriors. You know that those people that can do all that weird stuff on TV. They feel like they can do anything. Like, we destroyed a fortified city just by shouting. I mean, like, wow! Like, they were on top of the world. Like, we are the greatest fighters ever. No one's gonna, you try to bring it against us. Bring it on, baby. We'll take you out. You know, they're celebrating. They're probably dancing like, we're at, who can stop us? We did that with just shouting and marching. Imagine what we could do if we had to use a weapon, right? So they go on, what's the next city? Bring it on. And Joshua's like, well, we got to go to Ai. He says, listen, I'm going to send some spies out. We're going to check out Ai and see what we need to do. So they do that. They send out spies, and they go out there, and the spies come back, and they say, you know what? Ai is nothing like Jericho. It's not fortified. They don't have a clue what they're doing. And on top of that, they're scared out of their mind. They're like talking about the almighty Israelites. Like, we're the almighty Israelites. We're going to come. We can wipe them out. We only need to send about 3,000 people, 2,000 or 3,000 people up to fight them. That's all we got to do. And then we'll take over the city, and then we'll bring back the army and do the rest. So they send 2,000, 3,000 men up to fight against Ai, and they go up a fight against Ai, and what do you know? These guys, I guess, aren't just little old Ai, and they're not as afraid as they thought. And they turned on Israel, And they attack Israel, and 36 men die from this little old city of Ai. 36 men die. Now, we know, if you've read the story and heard the story, that there was a man named Achan. One man out of 3 million people that decided, when he saw the gold in the ground, he would act irresponsibly and pick up the gold in a stinking robe. Now, why would you take a robe? Like, where are you going to wear that? Like, somebody's going to say, isn't that the robe from Jericho? It was a Jericho robe. Like, you're not going to wear that out on a Friday night. Hey, look at my robe. You know, this is cool. Like, didn't you get that from Jericho? And we were told to leave it there. Like, and he takes the stuff and he tucks it under the corner of his tent. We know that through reading the story. But the Israelites didn't know that. And we think, you know what? Somebody's going to take it, and who knows that I have it? No one even knows that I have it. No one knows. It's hidden. See, in our mind, we think, if no one knows, no one can stop me. Things will go on as they've always gone on. Nothing will change. I'm going to do this. No one knows about it. And we'll go on like God isn't present. And we almost mock God by thinking that God can't see. And we're kind of pulling one on God. You know, we've hidden it. And it's okay, God. It's not hurting anyone. Hello? Right? And so we act irresponsibly, thinking that that irresponsibility will just be neutral. And no irresponsibility is ever neutral, because when you're irresponsible, somebody always has to pick up that responsibility. Isn't that true? And so God puts up the palm of his hand and says, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to win the battle over AI because you're not going anywhere. And he puts up his hand and listen to this. Imagine 3 million people, okay? 3 million people, which is about the size of Minneapolis. Minneapolis, St. Paul is about 3.6 million people. Did you know that? Now you know that. See, you learn useless facts here at B-Rock. Along with good stuff, but useless facts as well. It's probably bigger than 3.6 million, but it's about 3.6. So imagine some guy on the north side, because we know all the sinners come from the north side, right? Like we're Southsiders, you know, all the bad people come from the north. So it's probably someone from the north side, because I just noticed we have Northsiders here. This is like the real north side, way past you. You're much more spiritual. But one guy you've never met, you've never talked to them, you've never even seen them, you wouldn't even know they existed, but they live in your city, and they picked up some gold and a robe when they were told not to. And because of it, your son died in a battle that they should have won. And you say, that isn't fair. And yet that's what happened. Because whenever someone acts irresponsible, even people we've never met that are connected to us have to pick up the responsibility. See, even that man who committed the thing, the men who died had to pick up responsibility because they had to pick up the curse that someone else had committed. And immediately we say, no way, I don't believe it. Really? Remember the story of Adam and Eve? They ate a fruit. And today we're all suffering because they sowed something. We're reaping the responsibility of it. Think about that. Adam and Eve were irresponsible in the garden, and God had to be responsible to send his son to die on a cross so that we wouldn't have to continue to pick up the responsibility for their sin. Now, let's go to Joshua 7. Here's what it says. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, right over here, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So that the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the heart of the people melted in fear and they became like water. What? They're like, what? What? Like, hold the phone, God. Hello? God, you like delivered us from Egypt and you brought us into this land. Like, what's going on, God? What are you thinking? Can you just imagine being there? Like, we just destroyed Jericho, God. We left it there, and we did everything you said, and we come here, and God, we can't defeat little old AI. I mean, the town's so small, it's only got 2 letters, right? I mean, there's nothing there, God. AI, that's their name. And we can't defeat them. God, what are you doing? What were you thinking? And they start to get scared. Like, if we can't defeat AI, here we're ninja warriors with Jericho, and now with AI, like, we're getting scared. Like, if we can't defeat little old AI, what's going on? What's happening here? Goes on. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust. So all of the spiritual leaders of Israel are all now afraid. Like, we're the leaders. And everything's falling apart. Man, we look like heroes when we beat Jericho. We were marching around like little peacocks when we were defeating Jericho. Now we're like, God, what's going on? And we're on our faces, and we got ash all over us. And we're like crying out to God and snot type crying. Like, this is serious stuff. Like, we can't defeat AI, right? And they're all laying there. And they're crying out to God. And see, this is part of what happens when we're in this place is we start hiding behind our prayers. When we can't figure it out, we start going down to pray about it. And we don't understand why God hasn't changed things. And so we want to start praying about it. And it's important to pray. Trust me, it's important to pray. But look at what God does here. And Joshua said this, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people?" This is predictable. This is so stinking. Why did you ever bring us across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? Isn't that what the Israelites said when they delivered them from Egypt? And they said, "God, why would you bring us here if you weren't going to feed us?" Moses said, "God, why would you bring us out of Egypt if you weren't going to do something in your life?" Don't we do that? You know what we do most of the time when things don't go well for us? When we're irresponsible and then the consequences of our irresponsibility happens, what do? We cry out to God and we say, "God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything in my marriage? Why aren't you helping me with this?" And we get all worked up in prayer and we start blaming God for not doing something that you were told to do. Like, "God, why is our nation so evil?" Well, if you had started preaching the good news of Jesus to all your neighbors, it would be less evil, wouldn't it? But when we shirk our responsibility, and then we fall on our face when the consequences of that happens, and we fall on our face and we cry out to God, and God's sitting there going, "Your prayers are not going to change a thing until you start being responsible for what you know to be responsible in." Is this making any sense? Right? But what they do is they're like, "God, why did you just leave us back there?" Right? Doesn't that happen a lot in life, even with our testimony? We forget what back there was like. Because we get, if you've been saved a long period of time, the longer you get saved, the more you forget of how bad it was. And then you start romancing your past. Remember when... No, I remember when you were broke as a spoke, like you were a joke, like you needed help. I remember when you were a mess, you didn't know where to turn left or right, and your whole life was terrible. You were a worm in the dirt. I mean, you were all of that, and God brought you out, made you into what you are. Don't forget your testimony. The reason you get saved and you go for years in your walk with Christ, if you stop testifying of the goodness of God, you will forget what he brought you from. You'll forget what, and then you'll start making statements like this: "God, if you aren't going to do," trying to manipulate God into doing what you want him to do, trying to manipulate God to take care of the effects, the consequences, the irresponsibility that you were involved with. Ouch. Right? You know what the interesting thing in here is? You're sitting there thinking, "Boy, this is really talking to me. No one else really understands. This is all about me." Everyone in the room is thinking that. Everyone has experienced this, right? So it goes on. He says, "And the Amorites destroy us. If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan in the wilderness." Really? Really? Stay on their side. Like, God gave you a promise, and you want to stay outside of the promise of God? If only we had been content to live outside of the promises of God. Do you see how cunning Satan is? That he got Joshua to verbalize the lie he was telling Joshua? You know how often? No, listen to this. Listen to this. This is a powerful truth. No lie of the enemy will last in your life if you don't verbalize it. But the moment you verbalize it, you put it into your environment like seed, and it produces fruit, and you cannot take it back. So when the thought comes, it has no power or effect on you unless you speak the thought into your environment. Wow, Pastor, that's good. Amen, that's true. It's better than good. That's truth. And you need to stop verbalizing that stuff. Joshua verbalized it here to God. He actually spoke and said, God, we'd have been better off if we had stayed in Jordan. Next verse. He goes, pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? What can I say? Pardon me, Lord. What can I say any more than that, Lord? Now that we've been routed by our enemies, you told us to come walk in the promises and then we'd walk. But pardon me, God, that now it's not worked out. You know, this isn't just being nice. He's like sticking this into God's face. Look at what he says next. The Canaanites, this is funny. The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth, right? So basically he's saying, we're embarrassed, God. We're embarrassed because we came in and we were ninja warriors. We're coming in, we're destroying, we're going to wipe out the whole thing. We had visions! And all of a sudden we go to little old two-letter AI, and we can't defeat two-letter AI. Now they're going to look at us and they're going to laugh at us. They're going to mock us, right? And look at this. This is the funny part. Then what will you do for your own great name? Isn't that funny? That's funny. Like he's the creator of the universe. This isn't like a CEO of Apple. I mean, he has his own universe, but it's not like the CEO of Apple where he promises things and he doesn't do it. We're talking about the creator of the universe, like the guy on the throne above all other thrones, you know, the guy that speaks, and he can't talk a lot because if he did, he would just have a lot of stuff all over the place because when he talks, it just is. Like he says car and there's a car. He says peace and there's peace. Like, so he's got to measure his words because he'd be a hoarder. He would think he was a hoarder because, you know, it's just a poop, 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 all over the place, right? We're talking about a God that when he gives a promise, it has to be done. That if he says to the sun, stop, the sun stops. That's who we're talking about here. That's how great our God is. And he's saying to him, what then will you do for your own name, God? Aren't you embarrassed, God? God's like, no, I'm God. Why would I be embarrassed? When the rocks look at me, they sing praises. Why would I be embarrassed? By a little battle that you lost, not because of me, but because of you. In fact, if anything I'm embarrassed about, look at this. Look at what he says next. Great name. Because Joshua takes him. Joshua takes him to this place, to the inn. Like Joshua's, what are you going to do for your great name, God? And God's like, you know what? You need to stop right now because you're getting right on the edge of ticking me off. And I'm God. I don't get ticked off. But you're taking me right to that edge, right? Like, look at what he says. You can almost see it. The Lord then says to Joshua, stand up. If there's anything I'm getting embarrassed about, it isn't about all the promises I made and all of that stuff and you losing the battle. If there's anything I'm embarrassed about, it's you on the floor. That's embarrassing me. Why? Because I've given you promises and you're crying on the floor thinking that I'm not going to fulfill promises. Stand up. You know, I like Costco. Right? Anyone in here like Costco? Right? Most of the time I like Costco. And what I like about Costco is I like going in there because you can really kind of get a free meal from all the samples. And if you don't get filled up there, you just go over to Sam's and you'll finish it off. You know, you'll be done. And you get to try a lot of different things and it's like really good. And even if you go to Costco, you get the hot dogs, like $1.50 for the hot dog and the pop. You can sit there. And so every now and then we'll go to Costco and we'll sit there, you know, in the little picnic area that they got there, and, you know, in the Minneapolis park, you know, inside a building because it's always cold outside. And so you sit in there and you watch. And what I love is you can watch people, right? And you get free entertainment watching people as they come through. And sure enough, you know, at Costco, they're probably at Costco because they got families. And some people have to bring their families. And how many have ever been there at Costco or Sam's or place? And you're sitting there and like a kid will come out and they'll want an ice cream cone because they're so cheap. And that mom is like, you know, I need to, I just heard this series on responsibility and I need to be more responsible with my kids and ice cream's not good for them. And so no, you can't have an ice cream cone, right? And that child then feels like he's being deprived because his mom heard a sermon on responsibility and he starts saying, like he's gonna manipulate his mom to do something, right? And my daughters have done this. How many have had kids that have done this, right? And so they come out and they want ice cream. So what do? They fall on their face on the floor, right? And they start pounding their hands and their legs on the floor saying, I want ice cream, I want ice cream, I want ice cream, I want, right? And what does that mom do? Like everybody else in the room that's watching this in this moment, if they don't have kids, they don't want kids. And everyone with kids are now cheering on that mom. Hold to the fire. Don't give in. We're like all cheering for that mom to not give in. And we're like, don't do it. Don't do it. And that mom, she's got pressure, and it's pressure of embarrassment. Like she's embarrassed. She's like, get up here. And she in the corner of eyes looking, you know, and everybody's watching. Like, I hope no one notices. But everyone notices because the kid is screaming, right? And she grabs the kid and pulls him, get up here. You're not having ice cream. Or she says, I'll give you ice cream. Just shut up. Right? And then the kid wins. We try that so often with God, where we, when we pray, we fall on our face, we start pounding our leg, our feet and our hands, and we start pounding, trying to manipulate God so he says, just shut up and get up, I'll do whatever you want. And God says, Joshua, I'm not embarrassed by all that happened, because that didn't happen because of me, that happened because of you. I'm embarrassed at the fact that my spiritual leaders who are intended to lead my people into the promised land are on their faces crying when they should be standing up and figuring out where they're going next. Get up. I've already given you the promise. Listen to this. They're crying out for God to do something. He said, there's nothing more I can do for you. I've done everything I can for you. Be responsible to do what I've told you to do. I can tell you right now, and this will be hard to digest, every issue of your life, every difficulty you're going through, God has already given you a promise and a path to victory through that. And the reason you're in that place is because a responsibility was shirked. And you got there because you're reaping what you sowed. Whatever it is. And in your mind, you're thinking, no, I got here because just I have bad karma, bad luck. That is a lie of the enemy. He would love for you to think that. But it's because of the shirking of responsibility that you're there. Now, listen to this. Those 36 men that died or women that died, whoever was part of that party, those 36 people that died didn't shirk a responsibility, but they shared in the shirking of the responsibility. Look at this. Next verse. Israel has sinned. Get up, Joshua. I got to tell you something. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. What? God. Israel has sinned. God, excuse me, God. I don't really mean to do this. I mean this respectfully, God, but you said Israel has sinned. Really, it was just one person, God. It was really just one. They have violated, God, you used they again. You said they, God. But really, it was just one person that violated it, God. Just one, not they, not plural. So just wanted to let you know, I'm sure you made a mistake, and I was just going to correct your mistake, which I commanded them to keep, which, by the way, the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was a command. Just contextualizing to our society today. They have taken some of the devoted things. See, there you go again, God. God, really, you know, you're responsible only for yourself, right? Just a side note onto this, by the way, I told my girls, you may have the freedom to make the decision, but you don't have the freedom to choose who has to live with the consequences. You may have the freedom to choose, but you don't have the freedom to choose who has to suffer with you because of the decisions you made. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have, see, God, you're not hearing me, God. Like, you keep using this they thing. I think you're missing the point. Like, I know you're God and everything, and you probably see everything, but God, like, one person did this. It wasn't like they. They did. They have lied. See, God, Now you're starting to kind of get me worked up here. I'm being nice about this, God, but it was they. You're saying they, and it was a he. It wasn't a they. They have put them with their own possessions. See, God made this very clear. He wasn't talking about just Achan. He was talking about Israel. Do you think for a moment God made a mistake? We sit there and we go, it's not fair that I have to suffer because someone else made a decision, because someone else sowed something. It's not fair that I got to pay the consequences, or I got to pick up responsibility for others that haven't fulfilled their responsibility. Here's the big idea. It's a glimpse into a community. A community of two, a community of family, a community of company, a community of church, a community of community, a community of a nation. When someone acts irresponsibly, the whole nation is impacted. The whole nation is impacted. And from a human perspective, we think God isn't really being fair. Here's the answer to this. So what's the answer? What are you telling us? Here's the answer. Here's the answer right here. I need the answer. There it is. That is the nature of community, whether you like it or not. That's the nature of community. Because we are a creation that was meant to be together. Unless you're some guy living in the woods of Montana with a big long hair and you stink like raccoons and you don't interact with anyone, like you're all by yourself out in the mountains and you're off the grid unless you're there, you aren't gonna reap the consequences for irresponsible people. You know, you just have to deal with the bears and the deer and all the antelope and all of that you won't have to deal. But if you're living here and you have people around you, and if you're married and if you have kids and if you have parents, and if there are people around you at your workplace and in your neighborhood, guess what? Their irresponsibility is going to have an impact on your life. No matter who it is. And so no matter who you are, there's two lessons to be learned here. The first one is all of the irresponsibility that you, in the decisions you make, if you're irresponsible, it will have an effect on people who are connected to you. Whether you believe it or not, whether they know it or not, it will have an impact on their life. Here's the other lesson learned from it. You should pay attention to whom you're connecting to. That's why you don't marry a non-believer. Don't even date a non-believer. That's why you're not yoked in business. That's why you're not yoked with people who don't have the understanding of truth. That's why you guard the relationships you have with people, because in the end, when you're connected to them, their decisions are going to impact your life, whether for good or for bad. You know, they're children. Is it fair that children that are raised in home with irresponsible parents have to suffer the way they do, but they pick up the responsibility of the parent? Here's a statement I know is going to be difficult to take. The message of the story. You cannot be tolerant of irresponsibility. Can't be tolerant. There's no win in it. 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 You say, well, you know, I don't want to go to anybody and talk to them about their irresponsibility. They won't like me and it'll hurt our relationship. Can I tell you something? If you don't deal with their irresponsibility, it's eventually going to hurt your relationship down the road. What I really feel is like this series of messages right now is to rescue where you're at. There are people in your life right now that you need to address, you need to confront about irresponsibility. Why? Because irresponsibility is contagious, and whatever is rewarded is repeated. And if you sit there and say, you know, I understand why you act irresponsible. I understand why you act in that matter. And when you do that, it doesn't change the principle. Just because you understand why they act irresponsible doesn't change the fact that someone's going to have to pick up the responsibility. someone's going to live with the fruit of that. So here's the end of the story. God tells Joshua to stand up. He stands up, gets up. He says, it's not time to pray. He doesn't pray about it. He goes, we're going to go through the whole nation. We're going to consecrate the nation. They find out that Achan was the one with it. They take care of the business with Achan. They go back to Ai, and the very nation that was a problem to destroy, because they dealt with the irresponsibility, became just another one of the things that fulfilled the promise God had given them. If you're sitting here and you're thinking in this moment, I need God, I want to know what God's wanting to do in my life to fulfill, maybe there's something you need to take care of. Here are two questions. I'm going to give you these very quickly. Number one, if God has already addressed it, how do you know God's speaking to you in prayer? Here's the first one. If God's already addressed it in his word, you do not have to pray about it. You don't need to pray about things God has already addressed in his word and showed you about. You just need to do what he's told you to do. You don't need to pray about going to your neighbor to tell him about Jesus. Lord, do you want me to witness my neighbor? Stand up! Envision God saying, stand up! Stand up! Do you want me to go and tell people, stand up? You don't need to pray anymore. You're trying to hide behind your prayers. Here's number two. This is a big one. This is a big one. If you're trying to pray your way out of something you behaved your way into, it's time to stand up and do something. If you're trying to pray your way out of something you behaved your way into, it's time to stand up and be responsible. Because if you don't, if you have substituted prayer for responsibility, that means you're an irresponsible person that prays. And nothing will change. You wonder why your prayers aren't being answered. It's probably because there's a responsibility that needs to be picked up. And prayer would have neither effect. You want to see things happen in your life, be responsible in those areas, and you won't even need to pray about it. Things will change. Here's an example. If you want good grades, stop praying about it and actually study. Right? You want a good marriage? Stop praying about it and start building each other up. This doesn't mean you stop praying. Prayer is important. You need to pray. But there's relation. Prayer is a relational thing. He's not a big genie in the sky. And we get angry with him when he doesn't do what we want. And he's looking back at us. And so the reason that is changing because you got to pick up the responsibility. You want a good career? You have to work hard and show up on time. If you show up to work like you show up to church, well, I'll go on from there. It may be part of the reason. Financially secure, right? You want to be financially, you need to save some money. You need to stop racking up credit card debt. Stop praying about it. Just stop doing those things and ask the Lord to help you to stop doing those things. Tithe. If you want spiritual growth, show up to church, go to a small group, read the Bible, get a mentor. But see, you can pray about it, but you got to stand up. You got to stand up. So here's the question. Are there prayers that you pray secretly that if certain people heard you pray them, they would say, well, I don't see you making much effort. You pray for your marriage and it's not getting better. And they would say, well, I don't see much effort on you. If they knew you were praying, they would say, I don't see much effort and you're working on it. Or maybe it's this prayer. Are there irresponsible people in your network whose irresponsibility is impacting you and you are afraid to confront them? It's time to confront them. And you know who they are. Because while you're listening to this, the Holy Spirit is painfully bringing them to your mind. Even though you're trying very hard to forget it, he keeps bringing it back to your mind. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Because you're not alone in this. Do you think it's fun preaching some of these messages? Like, I feel like God tortures me sometimes in this. Like I'm in the same place you are, and I got to write it and preach it three times. You get to hear it once. We have to pick up our irresponsibility. We got to pick up our responsibility and not be irresponsible in what God could do. So are you taking responsibility for your life? Are you taking responsibility for your life? Or are you hiding behind your prayers or misguided compassions? Would you bow your head?